This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God loves to bring victory out of defeat. Do not give up hope. If we endure, we will reign with him. Isn't that a good word? Be encouraged. Let's not discourage that there is a war and it's difficult and it's painful, but let's be encouraged that God loves to bring victory out of defeat. We ought never to give up hope.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, True Worship Opposed.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we are excited to open up our Bibles together to Ezra chapter 5. I love the book of Ezra as it encourages us to press on in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of some defeats, in the midst of discouragements, that we have a God who is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? I wonder if you faced any defeats recently in your life. If so, Ezra 5 is so practically important. It reminds us that in the midst of our greatest defeats, that all is not lost, that the Lord loves to use our defeats in order to bring out his overcoming, amazing, wonderful victories. And so as we open up our Bibles together today to Ezra chapter 5, we're going to learn more about how God brings victory to all who lean into him and depend upon him. So let's be encouraged today in our worship of the Lord.
This past week, I reflected upon the spiritual battle that Satan brings to each one of our lives. I especially thought about the many whom I've known who have seemed to have lost the fight. There are people who once testified that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but who have wandered from him either by open confession or through disobedience. I mourned as I thought of many teens who grew up in our precious church family, who gave testimony of faith in Jesus through baptism, who showed evidence of their love for Christ in many, many different ways, but then at some point were devoured by sin and by unbelief. I thought about those close friends who served the Lord sometimes for decades as faithful leaders in the church, but then suffered shipwreck of their faith. Their souls become hollow, sometimes again through open rejection of God, but more often through superficial affirmation of the Lord. As I thought of that, I had a wish. I wish that these instances of apostasy were few and far between. But since my teenage years, God has given me sort of a front row seat to see this tragedy over and over and over again. And each time I mourn, each time I sorrow at the loss to the person, to one that I love, and also to the glory of Christ in his church. Each time I find myself surprised. By now, perhaps I shouldn't be, and especially given what I know that Scripture says to expect it, I still find myself surprised when it happens. God tells us clearly that the spiritual warfare directed at us believers will bring this kind of disaster upon some souls. Some who are sitting in this room will likely have this happen. This is why we pray. This is why we sit around the Word of God to keep it from happening in any one of us. But every one of us has a vulnerability. I think of Paul's words to Timothy, that young pastor. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." He says that by them you may wage the good warfare. In other words, God had set aside Timothy and had spoken a word from Paul to Timothy that he was to serve the Lord. And he says that you'll remember that the Holy Spirit was in those words and that by them you might remember and wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And then he goes on to say, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. What a word picture, shipwreck of their faith. Among whom, and he names a couple of friends who at one time walked with him and served with him, Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In Ezra 4, God taught us last week about the opposition that we can expect to face when we commit our lives to worshiping Jesus Christ. Satan stands ready to oppose anyone who give glory to God. He wants that glory for himself, and he hates it when God would be honored, when God would be lifted up among his people. So no one experiences spiritual revival without a fight against the devil. When God's people pursue worship, we know that strong opposition will stand against us. There will be a war. Friends, we must fight if we would win. This is not a fight that we can win from an easy chair. In Jesus, and here's the encouragement, we have a mighty warrior who stands at our side, fighting alongside of us and with us and for us, and through him we're more than conquerors. No one need to lose this war, but we must fight with the weapons that our King hands us. We must not think of this world as a friend of grace to help us on to God. In his attack, Satan often uses real people as instruments to discourage us from Christ, to dissuade us from worship, to diminish our zeal, and to damage our faith. But our fight is never against flesh and blood. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. It's the only kind of strength that would be able to prevail in this fight. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I believe he's saying, put on the whole gospel every day that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Many are his schemes, his strategies. But then Paul says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not where the real warfare takes place, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And this is really important because if we begin to think our war is with other people, then we'll have lost before we began. This morning we open up our Bibles to Ezra 5 where we continue to learn about this war and how we might be strong in the Lord and how he might stand against the devil's schemes. We remember at the end of Ezra 4 last week, it seems that the spiritual battle ends with an incredible victory by Satan. God's people have been overcome at the end of chapter 4, and they have disengaged themselves from worship and from mission. The main idea we're going to trace through Ezra 5 is be encouraged, friends. Be encouraged. God loves to bring victory out of defeat. Do not give up hope. If we endure, we will reign with him. Isn't that a good word? Be encouraged. Let's not discourage that there is a war and it's difficult and it's painful, but let's be encouraged that God loves to bring victory out of defeat. We ought never to give up hope. The first idea we're going to trace in this Ezra 5 is the frailty of our soul, the reality of spiritual defeat. Verse 24 of chapter 4, it says, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. So they'd been at it for 2 years. They even had a big celebration as the sacrifices were instituted. And then it ceased. The building of the house of God ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's 14 years of dormancy. Remember from Ezra 4 that the devil used at least 5 different tools from his toolbox to stop God's people from becoming a worshiping community. That's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about it with a building so much as he is concerned that this community not become a worshiping people. And so he works to keep them from rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He knows that if the temple is rebuilt, they're one step closer to being a people who have God at the very center of their life, the center of their relationships, the center of their nation. And he hates for God to receive glory through unified worship. He hates it. That's why he disrupts the church with disharmony and conflict. He hates unified worship. So Satan first used the temptation to compromise with the world through the Samaritans, and then when that didn't work, he used discouragement and fear and slander and physical attacks and threats to destroy their faith. And it seems like, again, he accomplishes his mission. God's people stop rebuilding the temple, and they seem to stop for good. This isn't like a timeout. This isn't a break time. This is a time where, after having persevered for 2 years through some hardship, they stop. This feels permanent because there's no plan to resume the work that God gave them when he directed King Cyrus to make a decree for them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They stop for 14 years until the second year of the reign of Darius. Now here's a truth that I think it's very important for us as we consider spiritual warfare. Every person is vulnerable to spiritual defeat. Think of who these people are. They're people who have learned a lot of lessons as they are 70 years in captivity. They're the people, the 50,000, the minority, who when King Cyrus gave the decree, they said, "We have faith, we're going." And they took this long, arduous journey with their families across the desert from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem to rebuild. That takes faith, does it not? And they don't have jobs. They don't have unemployment. They have nothing. They're just going in faith. God tells us to go. We think it's valuable to worship God. This is this people. 2 years later, they stop the work. A spiritually strong people become incredibly weak and become defeated. Every person is vulnerable to spiritual defeat. Let's be alert. What did they do during this 14 years? Well, again, they're not going back to Babylon. And then those 14 years, they focus on life in this present world. They're building their own homes and making improvements to their yard. They're starting baseball teams for their kids. They're planting crops. They're starting new businesses. They're having families. And they're living near Jerusalem. Keep in mind, they're going to walk by this unfinished temple over and over again. But by now, after some time, they even stopped talking about it. It's just what is an unfinished temple without any stirring. 14 years, nothing's happening. No sense, no conversation. Hey, do you think we should get going on that again? They're just now living in the world as worldly people. Yeah, they still have some echoes of religious life. I'm sure they pray. I'm sure they sing some songs. I'm sure they read the Torah. But in terms of being on God's program, God's mission, it's lost. Here's another truth. Spiritual defeat puts us on the sidelines of God's program for his world. It's a terrible place to be because it's only God's program that is worthwhile investing life. It's why we're given life. It's the only program that lasts for eternity. Everything else stops. It's like everything invested, the investment's gone the moment we die unless we're part of God's program. So they became complacent to their original purpose. They set aside God's agenda for their life, began pursuing their own self-focused agenda. These people who at first began this journey pursuing God's glory with faith, with passion, with enthusiasm, even with great joy, become a people who are now focused on personal comfort and pleasures. I wonder, friends, brothers and sisters, has this happened to you? Has it ever happened in the past? Has it happened in the present? Perhaps at one point in your life, you realize that God set you in this world to be his servant, to do his will, to advance his name, to proclaim his gospel, to strengthen his church, a people called out for worship. You realize you're part of something much, much bigger than yourself. You're part of the work of God and building a church for the glory of God that's going to be a light to the world. In a world of darkness, there's hope, and the church gets to participate in that together. And you serve and you invest, and God fills you with faith and zeal and love. But somewhere along the line, you suffer a spiritual defeat. You get discouraged. You get distracted. Perhaps you feel disqualified from ever connecting with God's purpose again. You become knocked off track. And now, frankly, you're comfortable. You're comfortable simply living life without any passion, without any fire in your soul for the glory of God. Has this happened to you? Friends, if it has, I want you to know that you're not alone. There were 50,000 Jews here in this day who experienced this kind of defeat that led to this kind of loss of vision. I also think in the New Testament times of Peter, who after denying the Lord 3 times, thought that the best thing he could do is go back to the Sea of Galilee and start fishing again. Start his fishing job all over again. You remember that story, how Jesus meets him along the bank. He says, "Peter, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm fishing." "How's it going?" Because that night it wasn't going well at all. He says, "Well, you need to cast your net on the other side," and Peter did, and it's abundance of fish. And then Peter came running up to the shore, and you remember what Jesus said to him? He Simon, as they're cooking the fish that Jesus brought in, not Peter, Jesus brought in, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than this present life deciding to make comfortable for yourself because you've decided, whether through discouragement or whatever, that being a fisher of men is no longer part of your central life aim? Do you love me more than these fish? Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, well, feed my lambs. Get back in the game. Jesus then says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then tend my sheep. Do the work that I called you to do. Simon, son of John, a third time, do you love me? And Peter now is grieved. He's getting the point because he said to him third, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So what Jesus was calling Peter to was a revival. It was a renewed love. He says, I know the love you had. I know the discouragement through spiritual defeat. But Peter, do you love me? Because I'm ready to restore you. I'm ready to put you back in the game and have you useful for eternal work. Now, not everyone experiences this kind of spiritual defeat. Thankfully, there's people in the Bible, like Daniel, for instance, who seemingly didn't experience this kind of spiritual defeat. And I don't recommend if you can have that life, then do that. That's the best path. But if we find ourselves being one of those who've experienced defeat, know that there is hope. We are all weak in ourselves. We're all capable of being defeated. We all need the grace of Jesus to stand firm. And if we fall, Jesus' grace is available to help us rise again. Amen. I love Proverbs 24:16. The godly may trip seven times, but they're going to get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. How many times have you been tripped up? How many times are you going to get up? And seven is sort of like the number that is used to just say maximum. It doesn't really matter how many, seven. Seven times, I'm going to get up again. That's what we do by the grace of God. Here are the applications. If you fall down, get up again. Humble yourself before the Lord. Take his hand. He's ready to lift you up. He will lift you up. He will lift us up by his grace. Let's not stay down for the 10 count. We don't have to stay on the mat and be declared defeat over our life. Get up to fight again by the grace of Christ. Jesus is worthy to receive glory and honor through our life. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us for that very purpose. And he's worthy. Second application. Assume that many of God's people are weak and in need of encouragement. Assume that many of God's people are about to stumble because of their weakness. They're in this hot desert, and it might not appear it on the outside physically, but inside, spiritually, they're needing grace. They need grace from the Lord to seek after him, but they also need the grace of God's people to come alongside of them, to lift up hands that are weary and strengthen knees that are shaking. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't let your relationships become disposable. If you're part of a church family and you're part of relationships that God has placed in your life, don't let those things become disposable because there's some change. They're starting to weaken, so whoop, off you go. Time to find some other folks that are more encouraging to me. No, God's placed us here to come alongside one another. Refuse to be one of those who simply points fingers of condemnation when people begin to falter. In love, actively open your hearts to help those who become discouraged, to become distracted, to become disobedient to the upward call of Christ. So what did God do in the face of spiritual defeat of his people then? So here we are at the end of chapter 4. What did God do in response? For 14 years, those people just checked out, and they weren't planning on checking back in. Well, God sent a powerful weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Paul speaks of God's word as being a key part of Christian armor to help us stand in spiritual battles. He says in Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation. He says, and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To overcome spiritual defeat, we need to hear God's word again with new ears and new hearts. That's what this people needed. It's only God's word that can quicken us. It's only God's word that can make us alive. I've broken down your outline, three parts to taking up the sword of the Spirit so we might experience personal revival. The first step is what God does. God sends his word. Look at verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. How did Haggai and Zechariah get there? Well, God sent these guys as his prophets to speak words as from him, revelation that's authoritative. For 15 years, God allows his people to languish in spiritual lethargy, but then God sends his people a word, and that's what they needed. He raises up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to bring this discouraged and disobedient people his life-giving word. I want you to notice what he didn't do to bring spiritual revival. God didn't send a rock and worship band. Now, I love our worship band, don't get me wrong, but that doesn't bring revival. Sometimes we think, well, that's what we need. We need something that, some music, either old-timey music, some, we need to sing more hymns. That would bring revival. Or we need to sing more rockin' music. That's what we need. No, that's not what God did. Furthermore, he didn't send miracles or healing services. Man, if we had miracles and healing services, that's what bring revival. No, that's not what God did. He didn't bring a series of meetings where there'd be long altar calls and there'd be great appeals, appeals that would be hard to resist. He didn't do that. What'd he do? He says, here's a people who haven't heard my word, and I'm going to send my word to them. And there's these two guys, and if you read Haggai and Zechariah, it's not as though they're like the most, we'll say, dynamic speakers in all the world. They speak truth. They speak gospel. They speak the word of God to this people, calling them what? To repentance. Return to me and I'll return to you, Zechariah says. You know, God in grace sends his word to us because it's his word alone that brings life. Jesus talks about the word as being seed. What does seed do when you plant it into good soil? It produces life. And that's what God's word does. It has this power that nothing else has. What did God do to create the world? He spoke and the worlds came into being. What did he do to create the church? He speaks through his word, through his gospel. And he tells us that this word, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's life-producing.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this ministry prepares you for the spiritual battle that Satan brings into your life, a battle to discourage you, to distract you, to defeat you, to draw you away from your worship of the living God. We know that one key instrument that God gives to us as a resource to battle against Satan and his schemes and temptations is the Word of God. We want to encourage you today by offering to give you a free little booklet regarding God's promises. God's promises are such amazing helps to us in the midst of battles with spiritual temptation and in the midst of spiritual defeat. And so if you'd like this free little booklet on God's promises to help you to hold on to the Lord and to receive the full benefit of Jesus Christ, we would love to send this little booklet to you. Please contact us, let us know, and we'll plan to send it to you. May God encourage you today.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake